This cassette is prepared and presented by The Church of God International, sponsor of the Armor of God radio broadcast and telecast.
The Caribbean. The Church of God International has the largest Sabbath fellowship. Aside from, if you want to throw the SDAs, the Seventh-day Adventists in, the Church of God Seventh-day, none of them in a single group of people have as many when it comes to the Sabbath tradition of observing the holy days as well as the Sabbath. They are observers of the Sabbath, yes, but the holy days, no. We are the largest. And that's something to be grateful for. In fact, to illustrate how God is moving down there, they collected in the first day's offering, this is in Jamaican dollars, $98,000. Divide that by three and you have a sense of what they collected on the first holy day, and they are a third world country. Let's understand what I'm talking about. When we complain about potholes in the roads, we have nothing to complain about. It is a tremendous thing to go and see people on fire for God. There was a time when we used to come into the presence of the Church of God and people were on fire. Some of you have been around long enough to remember when that was. It is not so today. In fact, the Church of God movement is on life support. It just has not been pronounced dead yet. But how are we to consider to proclaim that we are indeed children and representatives of the kingdom of God when we have such a division of approximately 237, 238? It's hard to know with global going out of business. It's hard to know how many representations and forms and collections of people, from living rooms to internet to hired halls and to purchasing buildings, exist within the Church of God movement. It's about time to confess that we are an embarrassment to God. Oh, am I getting a little strong? Am I getting a little harsh? Am I saying things that, well, it just makes us uncomfortable? But if you don't come to the feast to be uncomfortable, to commit some sacrifice, you're in the wrong place. This is not a vacation. This is coming before the presence of God to hear words of life. It is not just playing out the world tomorrow, because if you don't get this right, you won't be in the world tomorrow. Let us consider carefully why we are here. A question that was frequently asked for the old timers. Some of the newer ones perhaps haven't heard that, Mr. Hewlett. Why are we here? Was asked every year, every holy day cycle. And we rehearsed it to consider why we would leave the comfort of our home, the familiar grounds, and the surroundings that make us comfortable, to go to a place, we said, where God had placed his name. And we were there to imbibe of the word of God taught by the ministers of God. And yes, it got wearisome to the physical flesh. Two services a day. And we got into the thinking, that's just too much. You know, we need to chill a bit. There are other things to do, other places to go, people to see. Especially when you're at Lake Tahoe, you can go over to the South Shore and see a good show. Maybe gamble a little bit. You know, just something to do. A lot of family activities that we can engage in. And as a result of that thinking, the Feast of Tabernacles has diminished in its meaning. It's about time that maybe we ought to consider repentance. The Feast of Tabernacles is a reminder, as we have gone through. Perhaps you've gone through some of these scriptures already, but it was for the children of Israel to look back at the time when they had no say about when they would get up and when they would go to sleep, what days they would have off. It was looking back as a reminder of the time that they were enslaved in Egypt. Egypt being a type of sin, when sin had so permeated their being that they had no control. But now, in the temporariness of walking through the wilderness, God reveals to them that they should observe the feast with those goodly boughs, those temporary branches, to let them know that this travel to the promised land is temporary. We like to think of it as permanent. Those in the third world recognize, and perhaps are more attuned to the reality of what can happen to a stock market. Oh, we're riding high on the crest now. Yeah, if you've got something on the NASDAQ and you've invested in some computer, internet stock and that kind of thing, you're just counting that cash. But the scriptures say there will become a time when the gold will be thrown in the streets because it cannot acquire bread. And we have confidence in the wrong thing. So I want us to consider today, seriously consider, what we are supposed to be. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Now, generally speaking, we have arrived at a place where the Feast of Tabernacles has become entrepreneurial. There are lots of feast sites, many choices. You don't have to drive so far anymore. You don't have to, shall we say, put yourself out. In fact, you don't even have to go for the whole feast. You know, just come and go, and I'll come for a little while, and if I don't like the speaker or somebody offends me, I can pack up and move somewhere else. It used to be a time when, in the early days of the worldwide or radio Church of God, when yes, you wound up in Big Sandy or you wound up nowhere because you didn't know where anybody else was keeping the feast or if they were. But now we've got speakers for hire, guns for hire who will come in and speak at different feast sites if you pay the fee and all those kinds of things. And there are things, merchandise to be purchased and tapes and teachings and all kinds of things. And we used to make fun of the Sunday keepers. Who would say, call and give us your credit card number and we'll send this item to you. Many in the church have taken up that tradition. It's about time for us to recognize that we need to repent. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, for the sake of time, I would love to read from verse 1. I'll start there, for it brings us into mind the temporary nature of things, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I wonder how many of us know that. The scripture says, for we know. But are we seeking merely to preserve our earthly tabernacle? Or are we desirous of that which God has prepared for us in the heavens, eternal in the heavens? For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, our new house, which is from heaven. I find it interesting that when somebody dies, there's a whole lot of weeping and mourning. Oh, don't leave me. Oh, don't leave me. I thought they were going to heaven. And it seemed like everybody ought to really want to hop on the bandwagon and say, oh, boy, that's great. In fact, let me see what kind of disease I can get so I can just hurry up on and get into the presence of God, if heaven is the reward of the saved. But have you noticed that? Oh, please don't leave me. How can I make it on without you is the approach. When they embrace these scriptures talking about how great it's going to be to go to heaven. This is not what these scriptures are talking about, but that's how they use them. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For, verse 4, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up to life eternal. All of us who have those creaking, aching bones and all kinds of maladies and issues within our lives want to be shed of them. And we want that which God has promised for us. Isn't that why we are here today? Because that's what we want? Or are we here for other reasons? To be seen and to see. God commanded me to be here, but if it wouldn't be such an embarrassment of people asking, where were you, I guess I could spend this time doing something else. Well, if you read through these verses through the course of the feast, you'll get some sense of it. But verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. No, we don't know the terror of the Lord. We haven't had a world war in quite a little while. Not much sacrifice America's had to make in recent times. Oh, some brush wars here and there. Maybe we have a relative or two who might have gone to Desert Storm or some other brush fire, but we haven't had to sacrifice like we did in World War II. That's so ancient in history, except for some of you who had to go through it, that it's something you can't relate to, that kind of sacrifice. But the terror of the Lord, if you want to reference Romans 1 and verse 18, it talks about the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. And that ungodliness is not just in the world. It's also released on his people. Get a witness from the ancient Israelites. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on your behalf, on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Oh, appearances. There'll be a lot of tallying of numbers. How many of you guys have at your feast site? Well, I don't mean internally within our situation, but we'll want to know how many ABC had and CBS had and, you know, I'm using the alphabet because you understand, how that applies, don't you? We got alphabets to choose from. Everybody's got an alphabet, and we can just put a title on it, and we can refer to it by that alphabet, like CGI or ICG or, you know what I'm saying. And so we want to know how many, because we like appearances. Because you can count doesn't mean it counts. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You saw that expression in verse 14 about Christ. You look at verse 10. There's that Christ again. This expression shows up, and so when it is mentioned now in verse 20, it is consequential. It says, now then, whenever you see a therefore or wherefore or a now then, whenever you see something like that, you should consider what was written before. Now then, as a result of all that I have said to you, Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ. I guess the question I have today is, how are we doing? How are we doing as ambassadors for Christ? What is the message we have sent to the world? That's an important question to ponder. Ambassadors for Christ? Oh, how many think Christ is a name? Anybody want to be bold enough to raise your hand and think that Christ is a name? We say Jesus Christ, we flip it off so easily, like, well, yeah, Jesus Christ. It's a name. It's not a name. It's a title. The Hebrew, of course, is Meshuach, from which we get Messiah. The Greek term is Christos, from which we get Christ. And it means anointed. So we are ambassadors for the anointed. Oh, it takes on a little different flavor when we consider it in this light. Ambassadors for the anointed, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We pray you in the anointed's stead. If Jesus were here, he is saying, if the anointed was here, he would be beseeching you like I am beseeching you, be reconciled to God. Is repentance involved in reconciliation? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What are we supposed to be representing? Who are we supposed to be representing? You mean to tell me that we have done our best work to represent, to be ambassadors, to be emissaries, to be this representation of the Anointed One? We've done our best, right? What do you think the world says when they look upon what could have been? What potential was there? As we fractionalize ourselves, oh, we used to make fun about the Protestants. Yeah, there are all these religions out there. There are 400 at the time when we used to quote it a lot. There's many more than that today, but 400 different religions in the Protestant tradition. Well, we're fast approaching that within the Church of God tradition. Now, I know that some of you are here from different groups. I understand. I'm as uncomfortable in hearing myself say this as you may be. But there's one thing I'll tell you, that I have no compunction to hold on to some position within an organization just for my own self-aggrandizement. Because it takes humility every now and then to recognize the need to be responsive to the dictations of God. You cannot be reconciled to God without it. So, representatives, ambassadors for the anointed. You looking for a title for this sermon? That's what it is. Ambassadors for the anointed. Now, I suggest that we need to learn something about this anointed, because if we are to represent him, we ought to know what we're representing. Now, there was a time, I remember and have been reflecting on it in these recent days during the feast and prior to, thinking back on what it was like to have been ensconced within the Baptist church. Wasn't looking for anything, you know, didn't care about anything else religiously speaking, and come across this broadcast called The World Tomorrow. Because it was there in an effort to be a witness to a reality in Christ. And it got me thinking, like it did many of us here, about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ for real. Now, I had to make some decisions, some choices along the way. They brought me to this place today. But let's understand that principle of preaching that went on in that program and all of the material that went out was predicated upon exactly how Jesus Christ did. Luke, the 4th chapter. We must learn something of the anointed. Luke 4. This is after he has gone into the wilderness, after he has held off Satan and his attempts to derail him from his mission, and Satan will do that. If he did it with Jesus, do you think some church organization could escape the attack and the gaze and the attention of Satan the devil? Do you think that the Church of God in its totality has been impervious to that? Do you think that what has happened has been because, well, just human beings got in the way? Oh, no. And he is working double overtime as I speak. Here in Luke, the fourth chapter, Jesus decided to go home. Going home is sometimes difficult. When I go back to Detroit and see some of the people who knew me when I was 12 years old and had joined the Baptist church and was singing in the male chorus and learning how to direct the choir and all that kind of thing, and that's how they still see me at 53. But that's how it is. That's how it is. So Jesus goes home to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, verse 15, 16. This is Luke 4. And as his custom was, I love that phrase, whenever anybody tried to tell you, well, you know, the Sabbath, you guys are so legalistic, don't you know that that's done away with and that you cannot make that a case for keeping the Sabbath and observing the Sabbath? And here is the scripture where Jesus is described as doing what his custom was. What a perfect time for the Savior to say, well, I'm going to change this custom. After all, I'm the Christ. But he doesn't. And he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. We should learn a little something about the synagogal structure to understand how that was so. Men were allowed, and some who were recognized as rabbinical, and remember, they had an awareness of what he had done in Jerusalem when he was 12, at Passover, when he was lost from his parents, and they went back and found him discussing high and lofty legal issues relative to the law with the doctors of the law. So they knew that this was not an ordinary young man, but we like to sometimes demean people with significance in some kind of way. Well, they brought him the book, and he began to read where the prophet Isaiah wrote. He opened the book, and he found in the place where it was written the following. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus Christ having an anointing? Think about it. In Luke 4, Matthew 4, after his baptism in the Jordan, he comes out and this dove descends upon him representing the Holy Spirit and anoints him as a voice says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He was about 30. Wasn't he anointed before that? There's no scriptural record that he was. So the one who was to come as Emmanuel, God with us, received an anointing. Oh, I know this sounds very Protestantist. It sounds like some kind of evangelical gibberish because, I mean, they're using it all the time. But I have determined I am not relinquishing any part of the Bible to any other group of people on the face of the earth. No more. Not again. Well, we can't read anything about Mary and what she went through to bring forth Jesus Christ because, you know, that's related to Christmas. Oh, no. There are things we have to reclaim. There are things we have to embrace because it's true. It's the Bible. It's God's Word. And if we are going to be representatives, we need to be armed with the equipment to be full representatives. So the Spirit is upon me. It has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and they began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, well, this is just Joseph's boy. Be prepared. When you decide to receive the anointing, there will be detractors. There will be people who will want to write it off. But if you're going to be representatives of the anointed one, what do you think you should have? You can talk to me. You should have the anointing. Yeah, you can. When I ask you a question, I want an answer. I don't mean that belligerently. I just want to know if you know. You need to have the anointing if you're going to represent the anointed one. Well, let me show you something here. You turn back to Isaiah 61, where he found the scroll and read the place, because where he stopped is a very interesting place. He quotes verses 1 and 2. I should make the note that when you go back and read this, verse 2 says, to proclaim the accept, this is Isaiah 61, it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, right? And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Remember, a day in the eyes of God is as a thousand years, and a year as a day, a thousand years as a day, and all those kinds of things. So, I wouldn't count on it being a whole year that you got to get it together. It could come very quickly. But here's where Jesus stopped. In verse 3 of Isaiah 61. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Notice this. Where Jesus read, he applied it to himself. Today has this scripture been fulfilled in your hearing. And they were astonished. They were amazed. But look where he stopped when we continue here in Isaiah 61 and verse 3. To appoint unto them, that is, if you apply this scripture totally to Jesus Christ, there was something else he was going to do. He wasn't doing it on this day that he preached in Luke 4. He did it later after 3.5 years of working with a cadre of believers. And he did appoint them a responsibility, didn't he not? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, teach and preach in my name, and lo, I shall be with you always. Here's where the application comes. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Didn't he say on that Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted? Oh, really? How have we been reading the scriptures? How have we been majoring in the minor? There are people still trying to figure out who the beast is. Now, I've said that, and it's caused some of you some difficulty. I don't know if you're here today, but I said in a sermon dealing with the book of Daniel, I don't know who the beast is and don't care. Let me explain it a little better than I did the next time I spoke on that issue. I've been around far too long within the church when Franz Josef Strauss, who was the beast of Bavaria, we said that he was on the cover of the Plain Truth magazine, and he came to Pasadena to speak at Ambassador College and was wined and dined. And I thought, well, isn't it strange that we brought the beast here to the headquarters of God's people? But we did. After all, Lewis, you know, you remember? Yeah, he was there. And every time somebody, well, he died, of course, so he wasn't the beast. And there have been others who've been proclaimed to be the beast, and they've passed off the scene. I just suggest to you, oh, no, by the way, I don't mean I don't know who the beast power is. That's the difference. I know that Satan is behind the beast power. And I understand about Germany and Europe and all of that. But there is something else God is expecting from his people. I'm not trying to figure out all of that. Because you can have all of that figured out, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13.
That concludes the recording of Side A. Please flip over now to Side B to continue listening.
And miss it. You got to rethink it. This is a warning. If you don't take it and you think, well, yeah, as long as I can figure out the, you know, approximately, I may not know the day or the hour, but I can know the general territory of when Jesus is coming, and you haven't done anything to prepare for his coming, oh, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, I digress. to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. This is a people, this is a group of people who have an appointment. To give unto them beauty instead of ashes. Beauty for ashes. That is, they have been in mourning, and when you're in mourning, you put on sackcloth and ashes. But I'm going to remove that from them. The oil of joy for mourning. What do you do with oil? Help, talk to me. You anoint. You anoint. I'm going to give them the garment of praise. Oh, I can't spend much time on that. Garment of praise? Well, I'll spend time on that tomorrow. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Don't you feel kind of burdened down? Just worn out and weary? Been on this task for a long time and have seen fewer people at Wagon. Not more. Fewer people coming to any particular feast site. Not more. There's a heaviness. Admit it. Oh, yes, there is. You can't hide from it. That they might be called, the ones who have this anointing, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he, God, might be glorified. So as we analyze this thing about being ambassadors for the anointed, you can't come to the Feast of Tabernacles and not have an expectation of receiving relief from that which burdens you. If it's just putting in time, it's just doing something from tradition, it's just kind of being where the happening crowd is, that's wrong. That won't get it. That will not accomplish what God has in store for us. If God required anointing as a verb, you know, verb describes action, then I think he also provides for it as a noun, that you become anointed, like the one we represent. Now, to sign this clearly, in the book of Jude, there's an embedded message just before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude has an embedded message that requires some analysis, very important analysis, because we're not unique in God's choosing of people to represent his interests. He sent Jesus Christ to the earth, yes, and he appointed him and anointed him to be representative of that kingdom, and he in turn chose others, disciples, taught, trained them. And when it was time for him to leave, he commissioned them to accomplish his representation. You're going to represent me. He told them in John 15 that I am the vine, you are the branches, my Father is the husbandman. We will come and make our abode with you, that you bear much fruit. And he even told them later, or at the same evening when he was talking with them, I'm going to go away, but greater works than what I have done shall you do, because I go to my Father. Aren't you waiting when that is going to occur? Yet we sit, we stand, and we sing, and we show up at Sabbath service because God says we ought to, and, you know, Sabbath will be there, and then the holy days, you know, we'll do that, and we'll tithe when it's convenient, and we'll do all those things because, you know, God said so, but I'm tired. I'm worn out. In fact, I don't even know why we do this. Well, there were people before. In Jude, let's start with verse 14. And this breaks into a thought that begins earlier. Jude is making a point about individuals who, well, they just kind of blew it. He calls them, in verse 12, these are spots in our feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds, they be without water, carried about of winds,
trees whose fruit withers, who are without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. He's describing people that we have known, certainly extant in Jude's day, but we've known folk like this. Then he says in verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. I won't spend the time I need to do to establish what it means to be the seventh from Adam, but you can go back to chapter 5 of Genesis and do the counting. The genealogy of Adam is there, minus Cain and Abel, but it's there, and Enoch is the seventh in that generational line. So you can go back and see and establish that. The seventh from Adam prophesied of these things. Prophesied? Enoch? There's so little we know about Enoch, right? Except that people say he went to heaven immediately. But think about it. Prophesied can mean foretell the future or inspired preaching. Either one. And you have to figure it out from the context. Here is Enoch representing. That's what we do when we preach and teach and be an example to people. Here he is preaching to these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that they are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. I think Jude is wanting to make a point about ungodliness. And of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against God. That's what Enoch was preaching? That's what he was representing? You mean to tell me that Enoch was representing, was an ambassador for the anointed? What else can you conclude? Oh, you might say that's interesting. Let's turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:5. We've got Enoch lined up in our sight. Well, before you go to, hold your finger in 2 Peter. I want to go to Hebrews 11 first. Hebrews 11. Hold your finger there in 2 Peter so I can do this decently and in order. Chapter 11, there are three individuals I want to spotlight here. Most of us have some awareness of them, but I don't think we've thought of them as being ambassadors for the Anointed One, that is, representing something, because they live so much longer, so distant from when Jesus walked the earth. We think of ambassadors or those who represented him after he was here. We ignore the scriptures that suggest things like Philip teaching the Ethiopian eunuch and beginning at the book of Isaiah, going all the way back to Moses, teaching about Jesus Christ. We forget on the road to Emmaus that Jesus Christ, walking with two people who could not visibly see him and understand who he was, explained from the book of books of Moses about the Anointed One. The book of Hebrews puts it all in perspective. Here, let's begin in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he, Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Abel has been dead a long time. But if we have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord says, we should comprehend that we must do what is right, even if it costs us our lives. What bets are you hedging? What are you holding out? What's off limits? What would you not sacrifice? Abel paid the full measure of devotion, and thus is spoken of as one who did it by faith. All right? Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated, metamaeo, I did write in my margin the Greek, but it's something pronounced like that, which does not have the sense that he went to heaven at all. But he was transported, he was preserved, he was protected from those who would have killed him. Abel was killed by his own brother. Yeah, You know, but of course, I guess when I say that, every time a murder is committed, it's against a brother or a sister. Are we not all seed of Adam? Are we not all in the family? I'll say it again. Are we not all in the family? Oh, some of you haven't seen that series. I see, you know, from the days of All in the Family. But, you know, that's the reality. If we want to get hot and bothered by it, let's understand that everybody came from Noah on this side of the flood. All in the family. All right. Going on. Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and not was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Abel pleased God, Enoch pleased God, but here comes this insert, verse 6, in the midst of this discussion that is going to develop through the 11th chapter. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Boy, it's easy to read that. It's very hard to do. But you'll discover that that is a necessity for ambassadors for the anointed. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear or reverence and respect, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Look at what happens when one represents the Anointed One. Even if you die like Abel, you can be saved like Noah. God decides, because he has the power of resurrection. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall bring to me at his coming. Oh, this is much more than just having a Sabbath, holy day keeping tradition, my friends. This is everything. This is all that we are. This is the totality of our being that we're talking about here. And though we may be concerned about lots of things and burden and shackles, the Anointed One came to remove all of that, to relieve us of all of that. And if we're going to represent him, we've got to show that we believe it. Well, a word about Noah. Now we go to 2 Peter. Just to make the case that God was never without representation. Never was there a time when nobody could find the word, or find the message, and understand what God was doing. Now, this is 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. I guess we should start in verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, oh boy, I read that every time I read it, I have to chuckle. God took care of Satan and his demons. And yet there are those of us of the faith who think we can hem and haw and dilly-dally and just fool around, and Galatians tells about that judgment. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth, and person is in italics, the eighth, right, a preacher of righteousness. So Noah represented the kingdom, as did Enoch, as did Abel. And if the book of Hebrews could find an addendum to add your name or my name, would it be there? As a preacher of righteousness, a representative, an ambassador for the anointed. I can't answer that for you. I can only answer it for myself. But you should be here to consider it. Now, it goes on to say, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. It goes on to describe what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and all those things. In other words, God never did anything to anybody without telling them what was going to happen first if they didn't straighten up and fly right. The world is waiting for ambassadors or representatives. There was a time in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, when Abraham met a representative of the kingdom of God. Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, and then it goes now to describe this Melchizedek, first being, by interpretation, king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. King of righteousness. But that's not all. And after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. I suggest that in reading that, we must come to understand something about what we represent. As ambassadors of the Anointed One, if we are representing the kingdom for which he is king, that kingdom is described in the form of Melchizedek as being a place of righteousness and peace. Oh, the Church of God at peace today? I can't hear you. No, it's not. Mm-mm. And somebody said it won't be at peace until all the present leadership dies off. Unless it repents. And there's only a brief window of opportunity for that. It's once been said that if these don't praise me, if they don't do the right thing, I can raise up stones to do what needs to be done. In the book of Revelation, in the 2nd chapter, he said of the Ephesus church, be careful. Get yourself together or I will remove your candlestick from its place. And look at us. There's feasting going all over the world under different alphabetical banners and suits everywhere. Every man is doing what is right in his own eyes, just as in the days of the judges. And sometimes we get comfortable with that, all the while proclaiming our ambassadorship. An ambassador represents a government. And that ambassador cannot propel or promote his own agenda or her own agenda. The moment that happens, that ambassador is recalled and removed and replaced. I remind you that an ambassador for the United States of America resided in Japan. His name was Douglas MacArthur, 5-star general. As high as you can get. The Korean conflict came along. He decided to perpetuate his own agenda. You all who are old enough know what I'm talking about. He had his own agenda. Oh, yeah. But he was not the commander-in-chief. Harry Truman was. And Harry Truman had to do something that was totally unpopular with the Congress, the population, and everybody. He fired him because he was not on the agenda of the government he represented. If that can be done on a temporal plane among human beings, what do you think God will do? What did he do? Was not Saul, the first king of Israel, a representative of the Anointed One? In fact, was not Saul anointed to be king? Was he not removed? Then how is it that we think we can escape so great a salvation and continue in the same old vein, preserving and, you know, just holding on to and clinging and shrinking down and shirking back from the responsibility that the anointed ones are to portray? Well, it's a question to answer. for we are to represent that kingdom. God's government represents righteousness and peace, and prosperity is a byproduct that comes from that. Once we determine to do that, God is going to move and provide for us the anointing, so that the anointing becomes the anointed. I don't care how old we may be, how feeble we may be, or how young and ambitious and rambunctious we may be, once we determine to become ambassadors and Christocentric of the Anointed One, then we can accomplish great things. Isaiah, the 11th chapter. A prophecy that's read frequently during these times and these days. I want us to learn something about this one we're supposed to be representing, the Anointed One. And there shall come, in verse 1, forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's an anointing. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the reverence and respect of the Eternal. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness. Are we getting a sense, some awareness of what is necessary to represent that kingdom and to represent the Anointed One? It's not unrighteousness. It's not misbehaving. It's not bringing lame and halt and blind sacrifices before God. That is not going to get it accomplished. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity for the weak of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the righteousness of his reins. It goes on to describe this time when all has been set right. But before we get to that place, there is a work to be done. There's a task to be completed. Now, in Revelation 19, I'm getting close to the end today. Part 2 comes tomorrow. Part 2 will come tomorrow, because after I've told you all this, you need to know how to become an anointed ambassador. Yeah, you need to know that. So in Revelation 19, this is a description of a dinner that's going to occur. What happens in state dinners? And if you're in Japan as the ambassador, generally, what do? You go to a lot of dinners. You know, you go to the Japanese palace, you know, with the emperor, and different dignitaries come to town. A lot of dining going on, a lot of festive occasions. That's where you do a lot of shaking of hands and representing. Of course, hard meetings go on out of the context of that, but basically it's a high time. Any of you have C-SPAN to occasionally maybe watch one of the state dinners in Washington when all of the guests are coming in and they're with the president and so forth, and their names are being announced and all that kind of thing. It's just a regular deal that happens in any government of the world. That's a high time. It says here in Revelation 19 and verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in linen clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Well, that, you just can't get away from that word. Righteousness. Who is Melchizedek? The King of Righteousness. What does he represent? The righteousness of the kingdom. Who is the Anointed One? The righteous Savior, Jesus Christ. Righteousness. 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 I guess then I'll leave you today with this question. What do you want to be when you grow up? I didn't hear it. But you want to know how. All right, tomorrow we will talk about becoming anointed ambassadors.
Thank you for listening to this cassette tape of The Church of God International. Feel free to contact us with any additional literature or tape request at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710, or call 903-825-2525, or email us at armorofgod@email.com. Thank you.